All right. Well, we're moving into the next chapter here in Joshua 10. And I entitled this Confirmation by the Cosmos. And we got part one and part two. So Joshua 10, 1 to 15, we're going to read. And let's start with verse 1, obviously. Now, Adonzaak, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were living amongst them. So Adonizedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city like the one of royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon. Aren't you glad that you didn't name one of your kids one of these there? Goodness gracious. Saying, come up and help me. We will attack Gibeon because they have made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. There's no no honor amongst thieves, obviously. So the five Amorite kings besieged Gibeon and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, don't abandon your servants. Come quickly and save us. Help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua and his whole military force, including all the fighting men, came from Gilgal. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. So Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them through the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And they fled before Israel. The Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky along the descent of Beth Horon all the way to Azekah, and they died. More of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Isn't it written in the book of Jasher, so the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting almost a full day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, because the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Hoo-yah! What a... Isn't that great? So, let's see what's going on here. Verse 2, great fear came upon these five kings of the southern kingdom. They heard what was done to Jericho and Ai and how Gibeon had aligned themselves with Israel. So, let's take a look at what these southern cities were known for. Jerusalem, where the Jebusites were. And, of course, remember the Jebusites were the downtrodden ones. They weren't displaced until King David came and kicked them out of Jerusalem, even to that day. Now their king, Adonizedek, his name meant Lord of Justice. In Hebron, the king Hoham is whom Jehovah impels, or to drive or urge forward. Jarmuth's king, Piram, meant like a wild ass. Lachish, Japhia, is splendid, and Eglon's king, Deber, meant a sanctuary. Now, remember, all of these five kings in the southern kingdom, this is the southern campaign now, they're from the Amorites. And remember, the Amorites were the dwellers in the mountain, the lofty and the pride. So let's take a look and see what these kings' names mean, and maybe they have some kind of connotation with pride. Because pride has many faces. It judges, Lord of Justice. It drives others, impels them, or drives or urges forward. They're wild and out of control, like a wild ass. They think it's splendid, think of itself as splendid. And it's a place of religiousness. So here Joshua, our Jesus, puts to humiliation and death these aspects of pride. just in those kings' names. And that's the many faces. You know, I mean, think about it. Pride judges, right? Points its finger and judges things. Drives others. Come on, you got to go. You got to go. You're lagging behind. Wild or out of control. Thinks it's splendid. Okay. Just remember King Herod with his splendid outfit in the book of Acts, and he turned into worms. And then also religiousness, a sanctuary. But remember, these are wicked kings. So they had their own worship centers. You know, they worshiped the demons. And basically, their sanctuary was a place of religiousness. So thank goodness that Jesus, our Joshua, deals with putting to death these aspects of pride and humiliating them. All right, verse 4. Come up with me to attack Gibeon, an alliance of the enemy. And what does this alliance want us to do? You know, attack and destroy. Again, back to attack and destroy. And what we need to do is punish and take vengeance, but the Lord is the one who takes vengeance. See, Joshua, remember? Joshua is the one that takes vengeance. And what happens is now Israel has to keep its oath to Gibeonites and come to their rescue. They made that oath back in the last chapter, and they've got to make good on it now. So what does God say to them? Because, you know, I could imagine Joshua going, gosh, I wish we didn't make that oath. Now look at us. We've got to go rescue these guys. And what does God do? This is grace and mercy. Look at this. Verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. You know? So instead of beating himself up and saying, we shouldn't have got into this and we wouldn't have had to be in this battle, God says, don't worry, I got it covered. So verse 8 is the assurance of God's victory. They stopped, they listened, and obeyed, and they learned a lesson from the situation with the Gibeonites. Okay? They just didn't run off and do it. They stopped and listened, and they listened to the Lord and obeyed him. Verse 11. It says that as they fled before Israel, the Lord threw huge, large hailstones to them from the sky. Now, how would you like to do that? God help us, and all of a sudden all these rocks are falling on them. Divine intervention. The Lord cast hailstones on the enemies and had the sun and the moon stand still on Joshua's request. There's only two times in the Old Testament where the celestial clock was interrupted. This is one. Does anybody know the other one? It's silent. Nobody knows. It's in Isaiah 38, 7 to 8, when Hezekiah prayed and said, oh, Lord, give me, you know, he was destined to die. And he says, give me, you know, more years. And the sun went up the stairs instead of down the stairs. There it is. A celestial clock was interrupted for Hezekiah to get 15 more years. So let's look at some observations. Observation one. Verse 2, when your enemy intimidates you, he is really showing how fearful he is. We talked about that last time. 1 Peter 3:14, don't fear their intimidation, because that word timid is a fear word. Do not fear their intimidation. So, when he intimidates, the enemy's saber rattling, he's really showing his fear. Just remember, you're not a match for the enemy, but you got Jesus standing behind you, and you got Jesus in you, too. So that's what he's trembling about, because Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church should be feared, not the other way around. But too often, we run, we hide from the devil. Like the old story of Braveheart, run, hit, hide, hide in the mountains, you know. No, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The gates are a defense against the offense of the enemy, of the church. Gates are to keep things out. The church should be on the offensive, not the defenses. You're dressed to kill, not to be in a museum. I mean, look at the armor now. You know, most of them are in museums, you know, the knights and stuff like that. Well, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. All those parts of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet that have the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, all that stuff is Jesus. That's why it says in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who you're getting dressed, Jesus. Observation two, get direction before you go to battle. Look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. So Joshua and his whole military force, including all the fighting men, came to Gilgal, and the Lord said, don't be afraid. So get direction before you go to battle. They assembled all the mighty men of valor and then got their marching orders, and then they went to war. See? So, again, get direction, assemble people, get your marching orders, then go to war. Most of the time, Christians are on their own. They're running in the middle of a battle, and we've got Christian streakers that end up with the helmet of salvation, no other part of their armor on. I'm sorry for the visual on that. But, you know, it's something that Christians tend to just, you know, take the sword and start hacking away instead of planning, praying, and getting direction from the Lord. Look, we are not going to take this culture via political systems. We're not going to take it through the social gospel. We're not going to take it through the education system. It's only through prayer and holiness. God will move with a group of people that are holy and seeking him and are praying on their knees. That's it. And look at what we've done for the last 40 years. We've tried to take the culture by all these different things, and we have failed. We have failed. So get direction before you go to battle. Observation 3, God did not move until Joshua took the initiative and went to battle. Isn't that something? God, don't do this, do this, do that, do this. You know what? Without God, man cannot. And without man, God will not. Without God, man cannot. And without man, God will not. There is a covenant with us ever since the time of Adam that, like, I want you to take care of this garden. Could God have taken care of the garden? Sure. But he is in a covenant relationship with man. And so God did not do anything until Joshua took the initiative and went to battle. All of God's supernatural resources are at disposal of a spirit-filled company of people who fear God rather than man and they march on their knees. God is ready to do stuff when we are obedient, when we are come to the end of ourselves. Okay? There's also another saying. I'm sorry for these sayings, but they stick in my mind, so they might as well stick in yours. And it says, all of God, okay, or all of man, okay? So it starts out, all of me, none of God. Some of me, some of God. None of me, all of God. That's how it is. We need to die to our own ways. We need to die to our own strength. We need to surrender. And that's when the Lord says, okay, great. Now I'm ready. So God waited for Joshua to take the initiative after he asked and after they, you know, prayed about it and they got their marching orders. Then God did miraculous things. He went to battle, but look, it says that the stones and the hailstones took more of the people out than their swords. So he can do way more than you can. So when we wait on God, he is waiting till we are ready. When we wait for God, we are waiting till he is ready. Okay, I know these sound like they're, you know, riddles or something, but think about it. When we wait on God, he is waiting till we are ready. Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. Yeah, well, there's some character issues I want to take care of, okay? Until we're ready. When we wait for God, we're waiting till he is ready, not to get ahead of him. And that's the biggest thing. A lot of times people get way ahead of God, and then they get kicked around, and they think, well, where were you, God? You know, or, hey, how come you're lagging behind, God? Come on, we're going to do this. Well, who's God? You know, you're not God. So, wait on God. He's waiting till we are ready. Waiting for God. We are waiting till he's ready. So, questions. Think about these things. How big are our prayers? Are our prayers little? Remember, God got really mad at them when they went into the promised land and they come out and they go, oh, it's so wonderful and it's filled with all these wonderful things and fruit and milk and this and that and honey. And yet we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Basically, by saying that is our God is also a grasshopper. You bring God down to your visual. Now, there were giants in the land, but is God bigger than the giants? Yeah. Remember, God is bigger than the boogeyman. God, the monsters. God is big. And what we do is we compare ourselves and bring our God down to our size and say, God's basically a grasshopper like we are. Because that's what, you know, if we're made in the image of God and we bring God down to our size instead of saying, it's okay. Remember, we're going to look at Caleb and we're looking at Joshua. Those are the two spies that came back with a good report. And they were the only two that make it into the promised land. So how big are your prayers? How bold are our moves for God? I mean, this isn't a Ford commercial, bold moves. I mean, come on. How bold are we in our moves for God? Lord, we're going to take that mountain. Lord, we're going to take this. If you tell us to do it, we're going to do it. See? And sometimes we get really scared, like Walter Mitty and stuff, and go, well, if God can do it, it's be okay. And he's like, what kind of faith is that? There's no faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. How bold are your moves for God? And then, how much do we resist doing something to help God versus stand still and see the salvation of our Lord? How much do we resist doing something to help God? Well, you know, there was a guy named Uzzah in the Bible, and when they had brought back the Ark of God and they put it on an old Philistine cart with a bunch of oxen, and it got jumbled, what happened? Uzzah puts his hand out so it doesn't fall, and he gets struck down dead. And David's like, whoa, he's afraid of God. Why? Well, that wasn't supposed to be carried on an old Philistine cart. It was supposed to be carried by the priests with poles on their shoulders. The Levites were supposed to bear the burden of the ark. And so David's carrying it back the way he thinks. And Uzzah's just trying to help God get where he's going. That thing could have bounced off the ground and gone right back up there, I guess. But Uzzah, poor Uzzah, poor Uzzah puts his hand out just like any one of us would do it, and he gets struck down dead because why? It was not being transported in the holiness that God called it to be transported in. So, how much do we resist doing something to help God versus stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? You know, that's a really miraculous thing to have the sun stand still and the moon not to go down. I mean, that is amazing. And it's only been two times in history of mankind that stopped. So how big is your prayers and how big is your God and how big is your move for God? You know, he's just asking you to take a step. Take a step. I'll take care of it. You don't even realize what I'll take care of, but just take a step of faith so that I can work. If you sit down and you're, you know, trembling and you're twiddling your thumbs and stuff like that, he's not going to move. Sorry, he can move, but he's not going to because it's a covenant relationship with man. All right, so let's put our Bibles aside, and we're going to do part two next week, but let's just pray and close out our time. Father, we thank you for this lesson about confirmation by the cosmos and how you listen to a man pray that he would take care of the enemies of the Lord, and you actually had the sun and the moon stand still for a whole day. That is amazing. Lord, help us to see that that happens just as much today. Lord, there's miraculous things going on all over the world that Christians are praying, that things are being done. We don't hear it in the news, obviously. But Lord, help us to have boldness like that to pray and to believe that you would even stop the celestial clock in order to hear a man pray and ask that you would be glorified through this battle. So we just commit that into your hands, Lord. We just pray that we do ask direction before we go to battle. We're not running around like Christian streakers. Lord, that we take, after you show us what to do, we take the initiative and go into battle. And know that the battle is yours and that you're going to take care of things. So, Lord, thank you and help us to make our prayers big because we serve a big God. In Jesus' name, amen.